You know, the more I look at the news, the more I look around, the more my heart is stirred to see awakening beginning with each of us. What does it really mean to be a follower of Jesus?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Is it just me? Or are you also feeling that this is a critical time in American history? Yeah, I know that we can get worked up over things. I know that we can think, oh, you know, something's happening, it's right now, and it's the end of the age and all this. I understand, but I really feel this is one of those unique seasons when many, many things are coming to the surface, when many, many things are being revealed, that the state of the church is being revealed, that the state of the world is being revealed, that even in terms of the political race, it has revealed a lot in terms of what's inside people's hearts. It's one of those moments where I feel we've got to seize this and we've got to make the most of it, lest we sleep on in the midst of a massive shaking. This is Michael Brown doing my best to sound the alarm to make sure that none of you listening are asleep in the light, using the famous words from Keith Green's song. Number to call to join the conversation today, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Can I address all of my friends listening right now on our great station in New York, WMCA? Have you heard what Governor Cuomo has done? Here in North Carolina, I say here, this is our ministry base. We're all over America, of course, and I'm all over the nation. I'm from New York originally and lived right outside of D.C. for some years and other parts of the country, so we're all over all the time. But where I've been involved working with other leaders in North Carolina, the governor courageously signed into law a bill overturning an aggressive bill that was passed by the Charlotte City Council with aggressive backing from the Human Rights Campaign and typical gay bullying strategy. It's so ironic. Those who've been bullied have become the bullies. Those who have been the victims have become the victimizers. It's stunning and sad to see. Yeah, I don't want anybody to be bullied. I'm against bullying, period. Well, what happened was the bathroom bill was passed saying that all public bathrooms and locker rooms in the city of Charlotte would now be accessible to anyone based on their perceived gender identity, meaning that if a biological male felt somehow that he was actually a female, it may be a very real struggle, I'm not demeaning that, that he felt he was a female, he gets to use the ladies' bathroom. It doesn't matter if it traumatizes the ladies. It doesn't matter if it upsets the little girls. He gets to use it. Oh, but hang on. It goes further. It goes further. It opens the door. It opens the door to the sexual predator, the heterosexual predator, who, and this has happened, this is documented, it's happened in America, it's happened in other nations, where someone says, hey, he's a voyeur or worse, he is now going to use this law, because you can't stop him, I'm a woman, I identify as a woman, to get in the ladies' bathroom or locker room. It is moral and social insanity. So that bill was passed despite a massive pushback against it by the city of Charlotte, and North Carolina had a special session and overruled it. So now Governor Cuomo has said, you're a state employee, you cannot, state money, you cannot travel to North Carolina. Because we passed a bill that you need to use the bathroom corresponding to your birth certificate and shut the door on heterosexual predators, your governor is banning you. This is insanity. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. I mean, where does one start? Where does one start with nonsense like this? If you want to weigh in, you want to share your thoughts, even the state of the church, give me a call, 866-348-7884. I'll get to some calls in a few minutes. Look, there are two main ways. There are two main ways that you normally get stirred to see awakening, that you normally get stirred to pray for revival, that you normally get stirred to the point of holy desperation. One way is that in your own life, you go through a crisis. You realize you're backsliding. Something terrible happens. You hit bottom. You realize you've left your first love. Your prayers are ineffectual. There's an urgent need around you, and you're unable to get hold of God. And then you realize, wow, I'm far from God. I've left my first love. I'm backsliding in this area or that area. That's one way. Another way is you are grieved by things outside of you. You see the state of the church. Maybe things within your own congregation, and you realize, wow, so many people here are so distant from the Lord. Or maybe you look at the state of the nation and think, how in the world did we get here? A lot of what I've written over the years has really sought to speak to those two issues, the issue of personal awakening and personal hunger, and the issue of national awakening. And it's one of those situations now where I look at the state of the nation, and of course, this is nothing new in terms of, it's not like I've never felt like this before, but it's even more intensified. It's even more grievous that it's one of these critical moments where you look around and say, if we don't have massive awakening, America as we know it is no more. And let me say this. If I said those same words 20 or 30 years ago, in many ways, America as we knew it then is hardly any more. So much flesh, so much sin, the church so superficial in so many quarters. Look, the bottom line is, as I've said many a time, the greatest problem in America today is not so much the presence of darkness, it's the absence of light. And that's where it comes to you and me. That's where it comes to our lives. And I can assure you, that if the millions of church-going Americans were burning bright, if the millions of church-going Americans were walking in intimacy with the Lord, if the millions of church-going Americans were grounded in the Word, if the millions of church-going Americans were living holy lives and reaching out to the lost, America would look totally different. But we have primarily the mentality of add Jesus into your life and have a better life, as opposed to take up the cross and follow him. Deny yourself, take up the cross and follow him. We have the mentality of bypass the cross and just enjoy the blessings. We have the mentality that bigger is better. And in many of our churches, we measure success not by the depth of commitment to the Lord, not by the depth of discipleship in our lives and disciples we're producing, but how big the numbers are and how big the offerings are. And that's utterly carnal, utterly, absolutely carnal. By the way, I'm going to go to the phones momentarily. And I've got a bunch of other things on my mind that stir my heart today and that cause me to say the things that I'm saying. I got hit, a week and a half ago. I didn't know. I thought it was a really bad cold. And then I realized it was bad allergies, maybe on top of a bad cold. And sometimes around this time of the year, I can get hit with allergies. My health is great overall. I'm thriving and vibrant, thank God. Thrilled to be alive at this hour and serving with vigor. All my vital signs, great shape. But got hit with these allergies, like sometimes happens this time of the year. And apparently in our area now, it's just been real bad for a little while. So my head kind of got filled with fluid, which has produced just some of the congested sound and some of the occasional clearing of my throat. So I apologize. I'm here thrilled to be on the radio with you live. But if you notice, well, you sound a little congested. I am. You can pray for a speedy healing. And I'm taking whatever allergy medicine is helpful and works. And, of course, eat a hyper-healthy only diet. And that's always good to nourish the body properly and then to try to get adequate rest. 866-34-TRUTH. Of course, if you've got home remedy, you're always allowed to call in. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Janet in North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I've been listening to you for years. My husband's Jewish also, and we're Christians.
Great.
I just opened up your program today and was listening to it about you talking about the public bathrooms being accessible to all LGBT people.
Specifically, of course, anyone, gay, lesbian, straight, right, anybody can use the bathroom, but right, the thing would be based on perceived gender identity. So a man who perceives himself to be a woman could use the ladies' room.
Right. Well, I'm in direct opposition from some non-Christian relatives on Facebook because of a couple of articles I put. And one was pertaining a woman in, I think she was a Norwegian woman, that she perceives she's a cat. You know, so I put about transhumanism on them. I mean, are we supposed to make rights to special groups of people? I mean, this is complete insanity. I have two granddaughters, one that's two. My daughter's made me a grandma, and one that's 4 months old. Well, what about when they grow up? You know, there's not the bathroom's not going to be segregated. I mean, anybody can just come in. You're going to have to police the restrooms. This is just crazy, and I'm under direct opposition. But my point is we need to pray for the pastors to really get out in the community, to really get the word out, to really pray. I did send a thank you note to the governor because I'm from North Carolina. I live in North Carolina.
Excellent.
But, you know, to really get the pastors aware of this, I did tag like 5 of my pastor friends on Facebook. I haven't had no feedback yet, but we will see.
Yeah,
great
listen.
Articles. I've been listening to your show for years, and this is a great program you have now. So I just wanted to put my little...
I appreciate it, Janet. First, thank you for doing what you can do. In other words, we each have a sphere. Some of us have a larger sphere, some a smaller sphere. Sometimes the smallest are the most important and influential. But we all do what we can do. If we're on social media, we make statements. We get the truth out. This is being massively misreported and misrepresented consistently by the secular media. We do our best to encourage the governor. Governor McCrory, make sure that when he's opposed by the Attorney General in the fall, the Attorney General won't even defend the law of the state and won't even defend public safety and moral sanity, that we make sure that Governor McCrory gets our vote for standing right and doing a good job as governor overall, and that Roy Cooper understands you don't do this, you don't betray your constituency. The last poll I saw, about 70% of the people, nearly 70% of the people said that they oppose the bathroom bill and therefore would be glad that it was overturned. And yeah, look, if perception is reality, and if Bruce Jenner is a woman, then why isn't Rachel Dolezal, the white woman who claimed to be black and worked in civil rights activism on behalf of African Americans, why isn't she black then? And why isn't the woman in Norway whom you referenced, if she perceives herself to be a cat trapped in a woman's body, why isn't she therefore a cat? And look, I don't demean someone struggling. You know, you've got to really have a problem to just do this to be silly. You got a deeper problem, obviously, when you think that this is reality. That's nothing to make fun of. That's someone with a problem that needs help. If I genuinely, to the core of my being, believed that I was Napoleon Bonaparte or Abraham Lincoln or Barack Obama or Billy Graham or whoever, I'm not. And I would need professional treatment if I was utterly convinced I was. You say, but it's different with gender. Why is it different with gender? Why? Someone, please, call it. You're a transgender activist. You're just a trans person. Tell me why it's different. Listen, we know that there are some people who are intersex, There are some people with ambiguous genitalia, some people with chromosomal abnormalities. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the 99.9% that are biologically and chromosomally male or female. And we know, according to studies thus far, that the majority, I want to give an exact figure because I don't want to be wrong in an estimate here from studies that have been done, but the majority of those who identify as transgender as children, once they go through puberty, no longer identify as trans. So we are talking about something that is between the ears. Who said gender is whatever you perceive it to be? This is social madness. We need an awakening of truth and reality. And friends, it's going to come from the church.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, 866-348-7884. It's easy to confuse carnal success with gospel success. It's easy to confuse outward growth, outward expansion with kingdom growth and kingdom expansion. It's easy to confuse excitement for passion. It's easy to confuse big buildings with the anointing of the Spirit. So how can you confuse it? Because it looks like everything's going well and it feels like everything's going well. And I thank God for the fine large churches throughout America. Some of my good friends are megachurch pastors. Some of them are on the front lines of standing for righteousness and pushing back against evil. And I've had the privilege of speaking in some well-known megachurches in America that are wonderful churches, and some of the most famous megachurches in different parts of the world, and they've been cutting edge, some of them, and passionate and devoted to the Lord. And yet, we can easily confuse outward numbers, outward success, with the blessing of God. And it doesn't always come like that. Yes, I agree with the saying, if something is alive, it grows. But it might grow in wisdom. It might grow in maturity. It might grow in influence. It might grow in depth. It doesn't always grow in numbers or the way we want it to grow in numbers. It may put roots down deep, deep, deep for a while and grow slowly. And then before you know it, as the decades go on, it's a massive tree. But we cannot be caught up with the corporate success mentality. We need to do some soul searching, friends. And we need to say, what does it really mean to follow Jesus? Because as we look at the culture around us and we see the moral insanity, we see the confusion, that comes back to how clear has our message been. Now, another question, and I'm going to go back to the phones. Another question. How can I lay this out plainly? I'm trying to come from the right angle here. All right. Let's do this. If we are being entertained by the world, how can we change the world? If, to give a physical analogy, my whole goal was to be physically fit and to help everyone listening to me to be physically fit, but I loved junk food. And I loved unhealthy snacks. And on a regular basis, I partook of unhealthy snacks and junk food. Then I could not work against the culture, the fast food culture that produces so much of our obesity and so many related health problems. I couldn't because I'm part of it, right? Well, if I am in love with the things of the world, even the fleshly, carnal, destructive things, how am I going to be a world changer? If I live with one foot caught up in the sin of the world, how am I going to walk a holy life? So we must come to grips with the fact that we are in a terribly compromised state. that much of the church is as addicted to sports and carnal entertainment as the rest of the world. And I'm not saying that all entertainment is sin or all sports is sin, but it's sin to be addicted to the stuff. It's a sin to let it dominate your life, and it's a sin to be entertained by things that are unclean and destructive. And yet, for so many of us, that's how we are. And then we, when things are really bad, we say, oh, the world is terrible. Well, we're part of it. We're part of it. I don't say this to condemn. I say this to awaken the conscience. I say this to stir the hearts. I say this to stir the hearts to get us going after God. You say, well, Mike, what do I do? Every day turn towards him. Every day turn towards him. Every day put aside something you can and turn towards him and spend an extra 5 minutes or an extra 10 or an extra hour. Put the word first. Put prayer first. Obey that voice prompting you on the inside to take a step, to do this, to live like that. And before you know it, you'll see change coming. Before you know it, you will see change coming. Hey, Gene in Oxon Hill, Maryland, I know you've been on hold since the beginning of the show. Stay right there. I want to take your question in a bit. It's a little off subject, but I want to take it. But can I give you an example of something? Yeah, Marquette University in Wisconsin. Marquette is a Catholic university, all right? An event goes back to November 2014. A tenured associate professor at Marquette. I believe that's the right term, tenured associate professor, if I have that correct. He stood up for academic freedom. And he criticized a teaching assistant, the professor's name, John McAdams. This is a private Catholic university. He criticized teaching assistant Cheryl Abate for preventing a student from sharing his views on gay marriage in a theory of ethics class. The student, it was a theory of ethics class. Students were told to present on different issues. The teaching assistant said, but not gay marriage because everybody agrees on that. He went up afterwards. It's Catholic university. He went up afterwards and said, well, I don't agree with that. I don't agree. And they began to have a talk. She began to challenge him on different views, and it's something for him to think about. Okay, those are fair questions. Good points. Let me think about it. But then made clear that couldn't do a paper on that, couldn't do a presentation on it, and encouraged the person, this may not be the class for you, drop out, which the person ended up doing. I mean, this is, again, insanity. So McAdams wrote this: the student, a conservative who disagrees with some of the gay lobby's notion of gay rights, such as gay marriage, approached her after class and told her he thought the issue deserved to be discussed. Indeed, he told Abate that if she dismisses an entire argument because of her personal views, that sets a terrible precedent for the class. The student argued that against gay marriage and gay adoption, and for a while Abate made some plausible arguments to the student, pointing out that single people can adopt a child, so why not a gay couple? She even asked the student for research showing that children of gay parents do worse than children of straight married parents. The student said he would provide it. So far, this is the sort of argument that ought to happen in academia, but then things deteriorated. And according to McAdams, Abate told the student, you don't have a right in this class to make homophobic comments. Invited him to drop the class, which he did. So McAdams said, Abate, of course, was just using a tactic typical among liberals now. Opinions with which they disagree are not merely wrong and are not to be argued against on their merits, but are deemed offensive and need to be shut up. And then he posted excerpts from a letter he received from Marquette University officials detailing the penalty facing him for his 2014 post. And what happened is, if he doesn't pull what he's written, basically, kind of renounce his views, he's out. He has been suspended. He has been suspended for taking an issue. He is totally, completely on the right side, according to everything I see here, and yet a Catholic university has suspended him. Did I say we need awakening? Did I say we need revival in America? You need further proof?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, I'm passionate, friends, because we need awakening. And that fresh encounter with God is going to change everything. That fresh encounter with God is what we need. And as we encounter God and live differently, the world will be impacted. Oh, and there will be significant pushback. 866-348-7884. We go to Des Moines, Iowa. Paul, welcome to the line of fire.
How you doing, Doc?
Doing well, thanks.
The question I got for you, it actually happened to be from Christ himself. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So my question is, which is more important, truth or love? Now, I say that openly because the context is everybody says we need to love these people, need to love these people, but they forget the idea of got to be truthful to them. So, and then science, current science, isn't accepted as truth. You can't use DNA or you can't use or anything like that to prove whether a person's gay or straight or whatever the case may be.
Yeah, and look, if we're talking specifically the transgender issue, the question, look, I had a guy tell me to my face last year in Charlotte, North Carolina, that it is primitive to base gender on biology and chromosomes.
I understand that.
Exactly. I'm saying that for everyone else. So that truth, reality, goes out the window. And ultimately, when I pressed this gentleman who was African-American, I said, if to the core of my being, I believe I'm black, am I black? He said, yes, you are. So then nothing has any meaning. There is no truth, and without truth, how can there be love? Because there's no factual basis or basis in reality for anything. And we're seeing it increasingly. We're seeing it now where you can be gender fluid and switch by the day or by the hour. We're seeing it where several hundred thousand people, from what I understand, from what I've read, and the claims that are out there, identify as part animal and part human. Others is part alien and part human. Where does it end? It doesn't.
That's exactly it. That's the point I was trying to make here. When I talk about the use of the word gay, I got a little ministry, and I go out there, too, and explain the acronym that goes out there. Everybody says it was good as you when it was first brought out there, and that's true. No homosexual or anybody else is any better than me or equal to me. We're all the same, according to God's plan. We're all equal sinners under the law. That being said, the other is, what does gay mean? It means a debauched life. So I said, we're all gay. We're all sinners in that aspect. And that's the kind of thing I've been trying to get across. I'm not trying to separate somebody because the type of sin they have. I just say that we're all under that same law of debauchery, sinfulness.
Yeah, everyone's born broken. Everyone's born fallen. Everyone's born with defects. And maybe your defect was this unbelievable selfishness that you've had since you were a little child. Or, like one pastor told me, guy that he dealt with, his earliest memories, he always wanted to hurt someone. An extreme violence. Or whatever, that these things are just prevalent and out there. But it's part of fallen human nature. It's part of fallen human nature. And look, I understand that for a homosexual person, the issue is not just, quote, sin, but hey, I'm attracted to this person. You're telling me I can't have a relationship. But if it's contrary to God's order, then it's contrary to what is best. Hey, thank you for the call. Listen, we must address the issue of how to live as followers of Jesus. How to live as followers of Jesus. What does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to take up the cross and follow Jesus? How is this lived out? Because everything else is going to be abstract. Bottom line is, what about your relationship with God, my relationship with God? How am I living? The world needs Jesus. How are you living? How am I living as disciples?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I've been talking for over half an hour, as well as for decades before that, about the urgent need for awakening, the urgent need for revival, the urgent need for God's people to live as God's people. And as I asked the question right at the end of the last segment, bottom line is, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? On a practical level, on a daily level, what does it mean to be a disciple? If the Great Commission is to go and make disciples, how do we do that? Because obviously, if we are steadily being disciples and reproducing disciples, we will not be in a constant need for revival, because we will be vived. We will be alive. Now, we get tons of books, stacks of books sent to us for potential guests to come on the air. The book I'm holding in my hands right now is probably the most unique one that I've gotten in many a month. It is called Saturate Field Guide by Jeff Vanderstelt and Ben Connolly, Principles and Practices for Being Disciples of Jesus in the Everyday Stuff of Life. It's a binder, so it's not like a traditional book. It's got step-by-step, read this, here's how you pray, here's what you, here are ways to craft your own prayers, here's questions to consider, things to think about, here's what you do, fill in the blanks. And I'm talking about practical and user-friendly. And I'm delighted to have now with me on the air Jeff Vanderstelt, one of the two authors. He's the visionary leader of the Soma family of churches, the lead teaching pastor of Doxa Church in Bellevue, Washington. He's also the author of Saturate, Being Disciples of Jesus in the Everyday Stuff of Life. Hey, Jeff, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you very much.
Jeff, let me ask you this. As you are involved in churches in different parts of the country, I'm sure you're out speaking and then you have your home church and ministry. If you had to give an overall assessment of how we're doing as churches in terms of really nurturing disciples and help people really grow in practical levels, you think you're doing a good job or a bad job overall?
I don't think we're doing a very good job. Yeah, but when I travel, and even as I meet with pastors and I ask them, would you say your church is well-equipped to be disciples who make disciples, people who really are growing up in a maturity in Christ-likeness in all of life? I find more often than not that the answer is the majority of our people are really not there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I would certainly agree with you. There are so many churches that are doing a great job in many ways and devoted pastors and leaders and serving, and yet our whole culture, our way of doing church, our individualistic mentality, the busyness of life and things, it's really not conducive to making disciples the way it happens almost organically in group settings and people living in community together. So it's challenging, in a sense, to make disciples in our current American culture.
Yeah, it certainly is. I mean, in that sense, the culture we live in is dead set against the kind of life that I think Jesus set us free to live. And so one of the things actually I've found is we've got to help people really embrace living all of life intentionally as a disciple of Jesus, really beginning to see that we're not necessarily called to add a whole lot more activity to our life, but rather reconsider how we might re-engage the activities we're in as an act of worship, as a way of submitting to Christ in light of really all he's done. And really, in a sense, saying, what if we lived all of life intentionally for the purposes of being disciples, and therefore all of life was set apart as an act of worship and also as a way of showing the world, this is what it looks like to submit to Jesus in the everyday stuff of life. In that sense, we're always in the mission of making disciples if we can actually reset our minds to think of all of life as the mission field.
Mm. And even in saying that, you've kind of defined disciple for us, which is about being about the stuff of Jesus, the aspect of following him in every area of life. That's just who we are. That's how we live. When people ask me about should Christians be involved in this or that, should they stand for righteousness in society, this or that, I said, well, our commission is to go and make disciples. How do disciples live? If you're a former alcoholic, now a disciple, how do you live? If you're a former wife beater, now a disciple, how do you live? If you, whatever it is, it will affect the whole of life. So you wrote the book, Saturate, Being Disciples of Jesus in the Everyday Stuff of Life. And now you have this field guide, a powerful tool as practical as can be. Do you find that even with mature believers, that they do not have a system to growing in the Lord? Or I should say, people who've been saved for many years, have known the Lord for many years, don't really know how to go about things in a practical way? Or if someone says, hey, could you disciple me? They really don't know how to go about it?
Yeah, I'm convinced of that. I think most people have relegated discipleship to, I go to Sunday gatherings, I go to a church, I hear preaching, I learn, and then I go try to figure out how to apply it on my own all week long. Or, you know, better, some cases they're in a small group where they're studying it together, and sometimes even better, you're in a one-on-one with somebody who's mentoring you. But even all that, unfortunately, for many people, it still gets limited to that hour I'm with somebody else, not that hour I'm preaching or that hour we're in a small group. And the idea of bringing it into your work, into your play, into your neighborhood, into your family, it's something they don't know how to do. And in many cases, they've never seen it. And so it's hard to even describe what it would look like if they wanted to do it. So I have found that part of the work is helping people really learn how to submit all of life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and then also even be given stories, examples, models in which they can see it happening. How do I follow Jesus as a husband, as a father, as a friend, as a neighbor, as a coworker? That they just don't see it very much, and we don't often teach them how to do it.
Yeah, it's such an urgent, pressing need. I mean, it's the ultimate basic need right now in so many ways in the church in America. Often, Jeff, it seems to me that we are trying to produce positive change from the outside in and basically presenting things external to people as opposed to helping them put their own roots down deeper in God. Because certainly, when you are encountering God all alone, more deeply in prayer, in the Word, in worship, it will affect your mindset. It will affect how you behave in public. It will affect what you value and what you don't value. So give me some ideas of, in this book, Saturate Field Guide, how you help people deepen their spiritual roots and deepen their relationship with God.
Well, you, in some ways, you just said it. So much of what we often try to do is behavior modification instead of a gospel transformation. And what the difference between that is, one focuses on the external behaviors and says, you work hard to change. The other says, the reason why you're doing what you do is because of what you believe. It's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. It's not what goes in, but what comes out that we have to wrestle with. And so a big part of what we're doing in the book, as well as in the workbook, is helping people recognize you're probably doing what you do because of what you believe. And if you don't pay attention to your beliefs that form your behaviors, then you're not going to have transformation. So we got to start with, what do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about what he's done and who you are in Christ? Because those fundamental roots of your faith produce the fruit of your life. So if that doesn't get changed, if that doesn't get reordered, if that doesn't get rightly set up, then the behaviors that come out of your life will ultimately keep expressing your bad beliefs in Jesus Christ.
Mm. What are some of those bad beliefs that you run into commonly?
Well, I think some of them are, I am who I am because of what I've done, so I got to try harder to be a better person instead of, at the very root of sin is I put my hope and my faith in my works and my own self instead of God and his work. So some of our repentance is to say, I'm going to turn away from trusting in me and in my work and in my power to God and his work and his power through Jesus Christ. And as I do that, not only do I experience genuine repentance because I turn from the wrong God to the true God, but I also experience the fruit of repentance, which is now I walk in dependency on that God to produce spiritual fruit in my life. So even just that, learning that process of repentance is what a lot of people don't know. They think repentance is stop doing this, start doing that, instead of at the heart, I need to stop believing wrong things and turn to the truth who is in Jesus and believe in him who produces fruit in my life, like John 15 says. So just that abiding in Christ is a big part of that practice.
Got it. And then that has to be developed, just like someone works out and develops muscles. And we have a culture that's almost... our whole nation, because of social media and other things, we're almost an ADHD nation in so many ways. We've just got 45 seconds before the break, but you've got exercises for people to help them think and deepen in God, yes?
Yeah, we have 8 weeks of guided daily practices to help you begin to work through how to live this out.
All right, got it. So when we come back, we've got a break here. When we come back, I want to go through just a little bit of this new book. It's a great tool, Saturate Field Guide. So the book, Saturate, Being Disciples of Jesus in the Everyday Stuff of Life, which really is what a disciple is, following Jesus in the everyday stuff of life, not just behind a pulpit or standing up and giving your testimony. And then this is the field guide. This is the week-by-week, 8-week course. You can use it privately. I'm sure it can be used in Bible study groups and things like that. And it's laid out every week, every day, what to do. Very attractive, very user-friendly. And I'm looking at it and think, oh, yeah, this would help. This is great. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on The Line of Fire. I am speaking with Jeff Vanderstelt, co-author with Ben Connolly of the Saturate Field Guide. Jeff had previously written Saturate, Being Disciples of Jesus in the Everyday Stuff of Life. And now this practical 8-week field guide, principles and practices for being disciples of Jesus in the everyday stuff of life. And it's got some great endorsements from Francis Chan and Matt Chandler and Ed Stetzer and others. So let's do this. Jeff, let's start just on day one or part of the first week. What's the process that someone is now going to go through? They can do this alone with God, their Bibles, this manual. Where do we start?
Yeah, so each week is set up where the first day kind of introduces the theme of the week and the things you're going to learn with some working through some scripture and some reflection questions just to get your mind set on where it's headed. And then the next day you're going to spend even more in-depth time studying some biblical passages around that theme. Then the next day you're going to work through some introspective questions and activities to help you actually think through, if I believe this, how would I live? How would I apply it? Day four, then it's guided prayer exercises, asking for God to now help you work it out in all of life, because we believe prayer is such a key aspect of discipleship. Most people don't know how to pray. They don't regularly pray. They don't even pray in light of life a lot of times. And then the day five is, now what are you going to do? How are you going to work it out? What kinds of activities will you put into practice? And then day six, it's meeting with a group of people or friends that you're going to say, here's what I'm learning, here's what I'm going to do, here's how we're going to do it together. What did you learn? How could we practice this together? And then day seven is really a day of rest, kind of a floating day, just to reflect, remember, think back. And you can order that that week based upon how you want to study it. If you want to do it with a group, then you're going to want to set it up so that that meeting day falls on the day you meet with your group. So it's really set up to do alone, but ideally to do with a few others who are walking through it. And then it just methodically works through building the kind of life that would be an all-of-life kind of discipleship life, which starts with Jesus and all he's done, all he's doing, and all he'll do. It works through then how our identity in life is completely changed by that, how the gospel changes our identity, changes our very experience, and then walks you through how would you then, if you believe that, work that out in the normal everyday rhythms of life, eating, celebrating, working, resting, playing. How would you then begin to look at all of life as the means by which you become and live out your disciple-making life?
All right, so there's the old adage about, you know, it's easier to catch fish for someone than to train them how to catch fish for themselves. But ideally, if someone goes through this, then will they now have sufficient foundations, sufficient life practices built in that they're not going to need Saturate Field Guide 2, 3, 5, 11, you know, like a new one every 8 weeks? Will there be sufficient things built in that if they're in a good, healthy environment, they can now continue to build on those? They now know how to fish, and instead of someone having to fish for them?
Yeah, absolutely. In fact, when I when we first set out to start a church that would make disciples who make disciples, we kept saying whatever we do has got to be reproducible, transferable, and sustainable. Reproducible, that meaning anybody can do it. Transferable, it can be done anywhere else. Sustainable, meaning it doesn't need lots of money, lots of books, lots of ongoing helps. We should have set in place in the people what they need so they can continue to grow in community with Jesus at the center. Yes, absolutely.
All right, so how are you guys doing? Here's where the rubber meets the road. What are you seeing in your own church?
Yeah, well, we started a church about 13 years ago. It grew. We saw one missional community become eventually about 40 or 50 different ones as they kept multiplying out. That's what we call a group of people are devoted to being disciples in the everyday stuff of life together. That led to about 50 churches around the country now that were started to do the same kind of work, and we're in probably about 27 different nations as well, doing the same kind of work around the world. So by God's grace, it feels like it's just taking off, because I think people are hungry, if they know Jesus, to actually obey him, but they've not been trained well. So the little bit of help we've been able to give them has really blown, almost like a dandelion. Seeds are going everywhere.
Incredible. That's incredible. Yeah, and the exact quote, give a man a fish, you feed him for a day, teach a man to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. And in that sense, the gospel has this holy, contagious, reproductive nature that's unstoppable. When the life of God is in the midst of it and disciples are being produced, there's that automatic reproduction. Last question, and this would certainly be of interest to many listeners. What's been your relationship with the church that Mark Driscoll had led, and where things are with that now?
Yeah, I stepped in over a year ago to what was Mars Hill Bellevue, where Mark preached live. And we restarted a church called Doxa. And by God's grace, it has been incredible. God has been so kind and gracious in bringing healing and just a sense of renewal. And, one of the key passages was Isaiah 61, that God can go where there was former devastations and he can rebuild in the ruins oaks of righteousness. He can raise up these kind of songs of praise in the midst of mourning. And that's really what we've experienced. God has graciously rebuilt this church, and we just had Easter this last week, and we had over 1,300 people here. We had 22 baptisms. I mean, just already within a year, we're seeing God just do such mighty, gracious work amongst us. So we have so much to be thankful for, and so grateful to God for his kindness to us.
Yeah, well said, and I'm thrilled to hear that. Jeff, thanks for sharing this with me, and again, I didn't say it lightly with the tons of stuff that comes our way. This is one of the most nicely packaged, practical manuals that I've seen. Saturate, Field Guide. So ideally, they get the book Saturate and they get the Field Guide to go with it. That'd be the best way to get the maximum impact on their lives.
Yeah, I think that you can do them alone, but ideally, if they're together, that's even stronger. Yep.
Awesome. Hey, bless you, man. Keep reproducing disciples. So blessed to hear this.
Thank you very much.
All right. I've been speaking with Jeff Vanderstelt. The book, this important tool, Saturate Field Guide, Principles and Practices for Being Disciples of Jesus in the Everyday Stuff of Life. And look, part of what I'm here to do is to be that voice making you uncomfortable in a holy way, in a loving way, in a Jesus-honoring way, to make you uncomfortable with where you are and to say, there's more. To make you uncomfortable with spiritual life as you know it, to say there's more. To make you uncomfortable in terms of what you see in church around you, as you look at the New Testament, say, there's more, there's more, there's more. So we're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We're not sitting here patting ourselves on the back, congratulating ourselves, and saying we have arrived. We're saying there's more. God, we're desperate to see it. We're desperate to see the nation touched. We're desperate to see the world changed, bring awakening. Starting with me, that's where it starts. On my knees before the Lord, a fresh fire ignited in me. And listen, if you'll spend time in the fire, you'll be changed. Be sure to go to AskDrBrown.org. We've got new teaching videos up. Is Divine Healing for Today? Other important articles, AskDrBrown.org. My bottom line today, if you will stay close to the fire, you'll find yourself burning bright. You know, the more I look at the news, the more I look around, the more my heart is stirred to see awakening beginning with each of us. What does it really mean to be a follower of Jesus?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. I am here to get under your skin and to say, come on, come on, there's more of God to be had. I'm here to jar you out of your comfort zone to say, come on, let's pursue him. I'm here to be that voice confirming what you know on the inside, that things are not the way they're supposed to be in so many ways around us, and that there is more that God wants to do in us, and more that God wants to do through us, and more that he wants to do on behalf of this nation, America, and whatever nation you're listening from, he wants to move. I'm delighted to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. And I want to hear from you. As you look at the landscape around you in the church world, as you look at the landscape around you in society, is your heart saying we need awakening? Is your heart saying there must be more? And perhaps in your own life, you used to swim, spiritually speaking, in the deep waters, used to swim, spiritually speaking, in places in God that you had, oh, rich, wonderful encounters with God, and your life was overflowing, and you just wanted to tell everybody about Jesus, but you're a shell of yourself today. Hey, there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation. Rather, the Father, in his longing heart of love, is saying, draw near to me again. Draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. I want to stir your heart for awakening. I want to stir your heart to be a follower of Jesus, whatever the cost, whatever the consequence. And yeah, I'm going to share some things with you that will stir you further and that will call you further in God. 866-348-7884. We have some important YouTube videos up. I did some teachings, some new teachings. Is divine healing for today? 5 minutes. And I'm talking about scripture after scripture after scripture that'll answer that question clearly. We did another one on how to handle Bible contradictions, just about 5 minutes long, but practical principles. Not even 5 minutes on that one. Then I addressed the governor of Georgia for his complete capitulation to what's politically correct rather than what's doing what's right for the state of Georgia. We have a video on that. And I have some new articles. My article on calling on NFL players, Christian players in the NFL, to boycott. Boycott. Yeah. And to tell the owners and to tell Roger Goodell, the head, what's his position? Somebody tell me, chairman of the NFL? And to say, stop using us as pawns in the culture wars. Why does the NFL have to be a gay activist organization? Why does it have to bully others that hold different views? Why are you using us as pawns in the culture wars? All those resources and more. On the website, go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and just click on latest video, latest article. If you say, well, how can I know as soon as a video comes out? Just subscribe to our YouTube channel. How can I know as soon as an article comes out? Just subscribe to our Facebook page or Twitter page and just join us there. And as soon as it's out, boom, you'll know instantly. So it's all, you can connect all those different ways on the website. I've got some wild news to share with you and some things just stir your heart. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much for joining us. 866-34-TRUTH. Oh, look at this email news I just got. Corporations grow nervous about participating in Republican convention. I mean, look, it's how far are things going to go before people realize, hey, there are deep differences within our society and we're going to have to come to our convictions and quit playing games and quit being politically correct and on and on. So here, you live in North Carolina? You live in North Carolina? I don't know if you heard the news. Actually, this was yesterday, this part. I only announced the mayor of San Francisco yesterday. I didn't mention the governor of New York yesterday. If you live in New York, state of New York, you are a state employee, all right? You are not allowed to travel to North Carolina. You're not allowed to travel to North Carolina. Non-essential travel to the state is forbidden because the governor signed into law a bill that the legislature passed saying that if you're a biological male or your birth certificate says you're male, that you have to use the men's room. Yeah, this is social insanity. Social insanity. And keep praying. If you live in North Carolina, if you have not yet contacted Governor McCrory and you have not yet contacted your local representative, please, I'm asking you, this will make a big difference. Please call them today. It takes you 2 seconds to get online and find out how to do it or send out an email. Would you do it if you live in North Carolina? Let them hear from you. Thank them for doing the right thing. This is nothing to do with hatred, homophobia, transphobia. It has to do with public safety. It has to do with social sanity. There is a school in New York, Cooper, New York City, and students tore down the identification outside of bathrooms saying men's rooms, women's rooms. Why? Because they were concerned about transgender students who didn't feel at home with those signs up. Okay, so the students are punished and the school, no. The school is now going to have no gender identification on bathrooms. Have we all gone crazy? Have we all lost our minds in America? Campuses? Whole states? This is unreal. And hey, I'm going to read this now as I see it. ABC News, the state of Virginia. I'm reading this as I see it. Virginia governor vetoes religious exemption bill. This is a few hours ago, but I'm just seeing it now. Virginia Governor Terry McAuliffe vetoed legislation Wednesday aimed at protecting opponents of same-sex marriage, saying it would legalize discrimination of the LGBT community and hurt the state's economy. Would you, together with me, kind of go, quote, we cannot have fear and persecution, people being demonized. We're not going to tolerate that. Governor, that's what it's to prevent. It's to prevent persecution. It's to prevent people being demonized. It's to say that all of the people with religious convictions in the state will not be demonized and will not have their views trashed. And on and on. And religious liberty is the foundation of our nation. It will hurt the economy. 7 out of the 10 states listed as of 2015 on Forbes' list of the best states economically in America. I don't know how they measure it. Maybe job activity, maybe overall income. I'm not sure what the breakdown is. All right. 7 out of the 10 states on that list, including North Carolina, which is number 3, do not have in place the laws that have as discrimination categories sexual orientation and gender identity. It's not hurting their business, is it? And how about the hypocrisy here, the utter, absolute hypocrisy in all this. One of the companies that put heavy pressure immediately on Indiana and that is now threatening North Carolina is Apple. Apple. Well, I read an article earlier that Saudi Arabia wants to crack down even more on people on social media who identify as gay and things like that. And I think, like, after a first warning or offense or something, the next time the penalty is execution. All right? We're not talking about if a man rapes a child, the penalty is execution. Just if two men had relations with each other, sexual relations with each other, they could be executed for it. Or if it's the second offense, whatever it is. So they're cracking down more. Apple has offices. Apple has offices in Saudi Arabia. They have, I checked earlier today, it's apple.co.sa, whatever it is, but they have headquarters in Saudi Arabia. They have a, or whatever, working arrangement with Saudi Arabia. With look, adulterers are beheaded in Saudi Arabia. Women can't drive in Saudi Arabia. I mean, we could go down the list. If you repeat offender with thievery, you can have a hand chopped off in Saudi Arabia. And Saudi Arabia is militant Islam, Wahhabi Islam. That is a reason that most of the 9/11 suicide bombers came from Saudi Arabia, because of an ideology that is there. Apple works there. Apple works with China, even with all of the human rights abuses there. And all of the charges about children and factories and the abusive conditions they're in and the low wages for workers and all that. Oh, but when it comes to saying that a man can't use a lady's bathroom, now Apple's going to boycott. Apple's going to threaten that. This is insanity. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Stephanie in Richmond, Virginia. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Michael. How are you?
Doing fine, thanks.
Boy, the more I listen to you talk, I just want to split in two like Rumpelstiltskin, I tell you. The sad world we're living in. I've got a twofold thing. First of all, I wanted to make a comment. There's a church I went to in the 80s, and it was always, you know, God has tipped us through the tulips, love, forgiving, tolerance. And I asked the preacher one day, why don't you ever speak about the ugly side of God, which is his wrath? Why don't you speak about Revelation? Why don't you speak about hell? People need to know this. And he said, we don't like to talk about it because people get upset. And at which point I promptly left that church and went elsewhere, because that's what we're talking about, the church getting so weak and everything.
Yeah, listen, it's just like, thankfully there are some who aren't. But yeah, the stuff that would have been considered totally watered down, just, you know, kind of pop psychology, you know, that kind of mentality, it's so widespread in church today. Maybe packaged with a little more scripture, but very little, I would say, the minority of preaching, the great minority, saying, deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow Jesus. Swim against the tide of the world. Yeah, so look, for many years, my diet was unhealthy. I ate some healthy food every day, but lots of unhealthy food. Lots of pizza or burgers or chicken tenders or fries and lots of chocolate and things like that. And I had some salad, but not much. I had almost no fruit. Well, as a result, I got heavier. As a result, my blood pressure started to rise. As a result, my overall health was breaking down. When I started eating a totally healthy, balanced diet, I lost a lot of weight, my blood pressure dropped dramatically, and on the story goes. So if we are getting a one-sided diet just with, you know, sweets and things that taste good or things that make us feel good, we will be in a spiritually unhealthy state. I mean, I've addressed this for decades. It's a simple spiritual reality.
Now, these days. It's terrible.
It's very prevalent, very prevalent. Yeah, okay,
well, also,
back to you.
About the bathroom thing, I think it should be innies over here and outies over here. Doesn't matter what you think you are, you know, or what you identify yourself at. But I have a question. I think this is probably on a lot of people's mind. I have had a discussion ongoing with my friend about masturbation, whether it's a sin or not. Some people say it's not. Some people say it is. I think it is. I'd like to know what your thoughts are. Is it the act of it itself, or maybe not being a sin, or maybe what you're thinking about could be sinful. I just would like your opinion, and we're going to listen.
Yep. All right. Sorry, just to jump. Prematurely clicked your phone there. Okay. We're slightly off topic, but since sexual purity is always an issue. In short, Paul does counsel us to be self-controlled, right? And he speaks about marriage being the outlet for singles, not some other outlet. And the issue is lust. If we give way to lustful thoughts, if we give way to thoughts about someone that we're not married to, and that's what we're aroused to, then obviously that's sin. So in the case of lack of self-control and engaging in sinful thoughts, that's sinful. But like everything else, it can be cleansed and purged with the blood of Jesus.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. This in from Illinois, our friend Lori Higgins, working tirelessly there for family, for righteousness. She posted this yesterday. Illinois Christian businessmen fined $80,000 for his faith. But there's more. You say, what in the world? Are you ready? Another Christian business owner has been persecuted for his faith. Jim Walder, owner of an Illinois bed and breakfast, has been fined $80,000 by the Illinois Human Rights Junta. That's how Lori refers to it. I think they call it Junta now, but it's originally Junta. Also known as the Illinois Human Rights Commission. So she's being a little facetious there. For refusing to rent his facility to homosexual couple Todd and Mark Wathan for their civil union ceremony. All right, so $80,000 fine. But it gets worse. Even more outrageous, the Illinois Human Rights Commission has ordered that Jim Walder offer the Wathans access to the facility within 1 year for an event celebrating their civil union. Not only is he being fined, he is now being told you must violate your conscience. As a Christian businessman, owner, you must violate your conscience. Those are my words. You read that right, Lori says. This unelected quasi-governmental commission has mandated that Jim Walder not only pay a fine for not accepting a request that violated his religious beliefs, but also to offer to violate his religious beliefs. Such a mandate clearly violates Mr. Walder's constitutionally protected religious liberty. And yet, when state after state after state is asked to be proactive, that's all they're being asked to do is be proactive to protect religious liberties. They cave in Indiana. They cave in Georgia. They cave in Arkansas. They cave in Virginia. It is absolute madness. Absolute madness. Despite, Lori continues, what cultural regressives in their profound ignorance claim, the issue is not about discrimination against persons for some behaviorally neutral trait like race, sex, or nation of origin, but rather about discriminating among types of activities. And despite what one of the homosexual plaintiffs claimed, they were not turned away because of who they are. Walder chose not to use his property, his business, and his labor in the service and of an immoral activity. Facilitating a ceremony that solemnizes and celebrates a union that God abhors would violate Walder's religious convictions and compel him to facilitate such an activity violates First Amendment protections. It's just, I mean, what can you say? What can you say? This is the state of the union right now. This is why we so absolutely, absolutely need awakening and revival. We go to Sandra in Greensboro, North Carolina. Sandra, are you there?
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air.
I'm sorry. I just witnessed a wreck, and I'm trying to get around it. You know, I am a Christian, and I'm asking a question about this law about the bathrooms. What I don't understand is, suppose a person's born a girl and she has changed over to boy, has a beard and wears men's clothes, and she's supposed to go in the ladies' room. Is that, or suppose a fella has turned into a woman and he's wearing women's clothes, he can't walk into a man's room. Somebody's going to knock him out good if he goes into a men's room with a dress on. So it
right.
makes
well, then
me
presume...
wonder if, what now?
Yeah, presumably that person has gone through.
They have no bathroom to go to.
Okay. First, the concern is everyone else, not the individual who made certain life choices that now doesn't have a bathroom
to go
to.
So we're gonna treat them like we did the lepers back in the
No. Sandra, God forbid.
Yeah.
We're
gonna
say, okay, did the lepers have access?
I feel so sorry for those people. I feel like they're messed up.
Let me help you. Let me help you explain, okay?
Uh-huh.
We use the leper analogy. Lepers were separated because their condition was contagious, okay?
Uh-huh.
All right, so you didn't want them around other parts of the public where things could be transmitted, right? So no one is saying you can't be a part of the public. But number one, if the person has undergone sex change surgery, and for everything you can tell, that person looks like a woman, and they've changed their birth certificate, by state law, they can change their birth certificate, and by this current law, they can use the women's bathroom, and no one's going to know it. In other words, if a guy, when he was 19 years old, had sex change surgery, and he's 30 years old now, and he's been on hormones, and according to everything you can see, he looks like a woman, and dresses like a woman, no one's going to know. The problem is, so that person, everyone's going to think is a woman. He can use the women's restroom. There's perfectly legal.
Is it a given that they would have changed their birth certificate?
Well, no, they can though. They can, and the law says just you must use the bathroom according to your birth certificate. But here's the problem: am I going to say this guy who's obviously a guy, right? He's a big burly guy. He's 260 pounds. He's got stubble. He's wearing a wig. He's wearing a dress. Okay, do we say, well, it's fine because he identifies as a woman, that he should use the ladies' room and traumatize the little girls in there? Is that what we say? Maybe he has to just find a place where there's a unisex bathroom and use that. In other words, he did make the choice to wear the dress. He did make the choice to put the wig on. He did make the choice or to grow his hair long. Yeah, of course we should have compassion on these people and feel terrible for them. But you don't impose their struggles on everybody else. Why now do I have to think, well, if my 9-year-old granddaughter is visiting and she's in the girls' room, why do I have to think what's she going to do when the guy goes in there dressed like a woman? Or if my wife's in there and feels terribly uncomfortable by it? Or now the heterosexual predator, and this has happened many times, this is documented, a guy uses the law as a loophole. He puts a wig on, he puts a dress on, and he goes into the ladies' room or the ladies' locker room to check ladies out, or just because he gets off doing that.
How do you distinguish
him from the person that's genuinely struggling with gender identity? You can't. That's the problem. You can't. So they now can take advantage of this. We totally agree, Sandra, that someone struggling with gender identity deserves our compassion. And when the guy walks into the restaurant dressed like a woman and everyone knows he's a guy, my heart goes out to him. He's got to be uncomfortable. He's got to be struggling. But we cannot now impose his struggles on the rest of society and open the door for heterosexual predators and others. But thank you for the call. I do appreciate it.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to the Line of Fire. This is your host, Michael Brown. I explained earlier in the day of our 2 hours of broadcasting that I do apologize for a congested-sounding voice. I got hit with some things, a couple different things, over the last couple of weeks, from cold to allergies. And as a result of the allergies, because I'm healthy and my body does a great job of fighting off sickness and things like that, but somehow the allergies we got hit with got a lot of fluid in my head. And because of that, just I sound congested. I finally went to the doctor yesterday and I said, you know, I'm congested, but I'm not. She said, well, you sound it. I said, yeah, I can breathe, but inside my head. You ever have that? Almost feels like a thermometer. It's got mercury in it, and you move it back and forth, and you see the thing moving around in there. That's how it kind of feels on the inside of my head. But by God's grace, it is clearing out, and we expect to get stronger and stronger by the day. But sometimes people email, are you okay? You have a cough, you have a cold, and just what this is, it's passing, and we're getting better. 866-348-7884. Many years ago, I was writing and preaching on revival. It was the consuming theme of my life. Awakening in the church, awakening in the society. And it is always a burden that I carry, always a concern that I carry, and sometimes it is more intense of a burden than other times. So I would talk about what's happening in the society, what's happening in the world around us. And then I would say, we need awakening, we need revival. And someone wrote to me and said, isn't the better way to say, what about your own walk with God? Don't we need revival? Don't you need revival? And there's truth to that. But it's not either or. Sometimes it is when we are struck by the things around us. Suddenly you're talking to your teenager, and your teenager begins to talk about the other kids in the church, and they watch these movies and these TV shows, and they post these lewd pictures on Facebook, you know, in these really skimpy outfits. They're posing and think, your friends that go to youth group that are there every week? Oh, yeah, Mom, that's like normal. What? Or you have something happen in your state. It's happened in our state, North Carolina, and you see the insanity of the world ganging up on North Carolina because North Carolina said, you know, biological male, use a men's room, biological female, ladies' room. The world's like flipping out over that. It's like, my God, how can this be? That is a valid way to be awakened for revival, because we recognize something's wrong, we recognize something's missing, we recognize the church is not being the church in the midst of the society. Our light is not shining brightly. If the light shining brightly, the darkness will be dispelled. The other way that you experience revival, the other way that you get prompted to cry out for revival, is you recognize the need in your own life. Sometimes that's not as easy because we get used to our condition. We use an adjusting measurement for our own lives, and we get used to where we are, and we forget where we used to be. And sometimes it takes a deeper drawing of God in our lives to recognize our need for revival. But either way, I'm here to say the time is urgent. I'm here to say it is a critical, unique time in American history. And I'm here to say the problem starts with the church and the problem ends with the church. Because if we can really take seriously what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and if we can begin to swim against the tide and go against the grain and pursue God, heart, soul, mind, strength, we'll see the nation rocked. We will see the nation rocked. This is Michael Brown. You're listening to The Line of Fire, and I'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, I use the generic, the humble we. We are getting better. So anybody else that's listening that's not feeling well, let's all get better together. There we go. Everybody feeling better? Michael Brown, welcome to The Line of Fire. I am blessed to be your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Allow me to share some of my own history with you. Is that all right? Okay. It was the late 1980s, or let's say, around 87, 88. And I had just started traveling overseas. I been preaching in America for years, but just started traveling overseas. I knew that we had many thriving ministries here in America and that we were exporting our materials around the world. We had big TV gospel stations and preachers and networks, and it seemed like we were doing good in many ways. Now, I knew there was compromise in certain ways and carnality in certain ways, and some of the TV shows I didn't like. But I also felt like, hey, we're doing a lot of good around the world. And thankfully, there have been American missionaries serving sacrificially around the world for decades, thankfully. Thankfully, there have been laborers that have made a great impact around the world that we've had the privilege and joy of sending out from America and sponsoring from America. And America remains still a strong mission sending station and a mission supporting station, despite a lot of other lacks in our midst. But my perception in certain ways was far, far, far more positive than it should have been. Oh, Jesus is Lord and Jesus is building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It doesn't mean that there are not times of severe need, as Jesus rebuked churches in Asia Minor for compromise and sin. I mean, read what he says in Revelation 2 and 3. Read what he says to Ephesus. Read what he says to Pergamum and Thyatira. Read what he says to Sardis and Laodicea. So what happened was, the two most prominent TV preachers both fell. There was sexual sin involved, and with the other monetary sin as well. And when I heard about the first one, I was grieved, but I wasn't surprised because I didn't appreciate that ministry and thought it was superficial and carnal and whatever. That was just my impressions. But when the second one fell, I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. Was that 87? I mean, he was a holiness preacher. In fact, he mercilessly went after the first brother when he fell. And I felt uncomfortable with it, actually. I felt, you need to be more gracious. So when the second one fell and was exposed, my first reaction was, no, it can't be true. It can't be true. It can't be true. And then I realized it was true. And the way I felt was not, you evil man. That's not how I felt. I remember distinctly how I felt when I heard the news and realized it was true. I said, that's us. That's the church in America. No, I wasn't living like that. I was not in sexual sin as that man had been. But I felt it was a reflection of the church of America, that his fall was our fall, that his fall revealed the sin and the junk that was there. It seemed to me, just my impression, that in the years following, now going into the late 80s, so 88, 89, that the cry for revival began to grow more intensely, that the cry for visitation began to grow more intensely, that the recognition of our desperate need began to grow and increase more intensely. And as a result of that, I started writing books. The End of the American Gospel Enterprise was the first. Just stirred to write it in an intensive three-week period in 1989. It's only a 100-page book, but it came pouring out of me. And I was just burning as I was writing it. And that was the first. And then that came out in 89. Then that was followed in 1990 by How Saved Are We? And then in 1991, Whatever Happened to the Power of God? Then 92, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, that focused on Jewish issues and the church. And then 93, It's Time to Rock the Boat. In other words, these were books I was writing with my heart stirring and burning, recognizing how desperate our need for revival. And then From Holy Laughter to Holy Fire, which came out in March of 95, and 3 months later, revival began in Pensacola, and I had the joy of serving as a leader there from about 1 year in until the waning of it about 4 years later. But here's what I wrote in 1989. America needs to repent. Few believers would disagree with these words. This is 1989. Our country has fallen headlong into sin. Drug abuse and pornography are everywhere. Murder and rape abound, and the family's been all but destroyed. Millions of unborn babies have been butchered for money, and little children tortured and killed. Perversion has become an alternate lifestyle, and almost all fear of God is gone. But where is the Church of America? With all of our conferences on spiritual warfare and intercession, how are we changing our nation? Every 2 seconds, a violent crime or theft is committed. 3 babies are aborted every minute. 10 women are raped every hour. This does not include the thousands of other rapes that are never reported. 56 people are murdered every day. Our gospel has not affected the streets. A 9-year-old boy eating breakfast saw a girl riding a snowmobile outside his window. He got his father's rifle, fatally shot her as she rode by, and returned to eat his cereal. What happened to conviction? We become a people without a conscience. 400 teenagers commit suicide every month. 10,000 more try each week. Our church youth programs have hardly touched them or given them a reason to live. The porno industry makes $9 billion a year. How much of that money comes from believers? Over 25 million Americans admit to illicit drug use. More than 10 million are acknowledged alcoholics. The devil is taking men and women captive faster than we are setting them free. Recently, a father was arrested for allowing another man to rape his daughter in exchange for crack. More than 4 million couples now live together out of wedlock, and courts have recognized homosexual marriages. This was 1989. But the church has little to boast about. The divorce rate among believers is as high as the divorce rate in the world, and pastors of every denomination have been caught in adulterous affairs and homosexual activities. 4 million of our countrymen are child molesters. One of them sexually abused 380 children before he was caught. Ministers and Sunday school teachers have been arrested on similar charges. Yes, America needs to repent, but the state of the nation is the fault of the church. And as God's judgments fall, they will first be falling on us. America needs to repent. The judgments of God are here. His people are being shaken. Can your house stand today? You know what would be an interesting but painful exercise? To take the stats from that opening chapter or that introduction in my book, The End of the American Gospel Enterprise, which is still in print today. To take that to then compute, okay, the population in 89 was this, the population in 2016 is that, so then you multiply the stats. If I said 4 million, then it might become 4.5 million or 5 million, whatever. You multiply the stats accordingly. And then see what those stats are today in terms of the crimes, in terms of the violence, in terms of the sexual sins, in terms of these other things. And in so many ways today, there are things that are commonplace to us, things that are seen on network TV left and right that 20 years ago, 25 years ago, if I got up and said there were coming, people would have said I was out of my mind. And all the babies abort it since then, and on and on. Yes, friends, God is moving in America. Yes, many are being touched. Many are being helped. Many are being blessed. Jesus is being glorified in many ways, but the name of Jesus is also being mocked. Why? Because we are not representing him rightly as a body. Because of our divisions, because of our superficiality, because of our carnality, and here's the one that hurts the most, because of our hypocrisy. Therefore, the world has lost respect for the church. And in many ways, that loss of respect is deserved. What does it mean? Does it mean we throw in the towel? Does it mean we are absolutely hopeless? Oh, no, no, no. It means that we turn to God with urgency. It means that we look to him with absolute dedication, and that we say, oh God, whatever it takes, start revival in me. Oh God, whatever it takes, change me. According to a Pew Research Center survey 2014, American women are more likely than American men to say they pray daily, 64% versus 47%, and attend religious services at least once a week. So according to this, 40% of women, 32% of men attend religious services at least once a week. Look at the state of our nation. Something's not lining up. Something is not lining up. We've got to pray, oh God, have mercy on America. Send revival, send awakening, beginning with me. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us. 866-34-TRUTH. Talking about the gaping holes, the great needs in our society, our need for awakening. Let's go to the phones in Plano, Texas. Tracy, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. I'm a supporter of your radio station, and I've listened to you all the time. I just was a little shocked that you never mentioned racism as being an issue that America needs to be to repent from. In light of this Azusa celebration that's coming up, the 110th one will be April 9th in Los Angeles, California. If you remember, in 1906, when the great outpouring came for the American church, it had already happened in the Wales, or at, you know, in the Welsh revival.
Yep.
But when William Seymour and William Branham came together, racism immediately reared its ugly head. And ever since then, the church has been divided. So Lou Engle, in a very informative video about Azusa, along with Bill Johnson, mentioned that until the church repents of its the division and the racism and the segregation, that we can forget about anything ever happening in the nation as a whole until we go back to that one thing that caused all of the division and the denominations and all these huge splits in mm-hmm. you know, America. It stemmed. It
yeah.
seems like it stemmed from them, because the Holy Spirit poured out and was ready to do a great move. But then man, you know, their issues got in the way, and racism was the causative factor in that. And I'm just shocked that you never mentioned that, especially you being a Jew. You've experienced, you know,
yeah.
Racism, you know, I'm sure. So
yeah. No, hey, Tracy.
Recent, go ahead.
Yeah. I appreciate the call very, very much. So let me interact with you. First, over the years since I've been on the radio, I determined to talk about all the hot-button racial issues, conflict issues as they came up. For example, when George Zimmerman killed Trayvon Martin, or the shooting of my namesake Michael Brown last year in Ferguson, and other things, or controversies that might have come from the president or Eric Holder. And I said, we're going to talk these through together, and we're going to make a commitment to speak the truth to each other, to expose blind spots, because we have to understand things better. So that's been kind of, I've done that for years on the real difficult issues, and then said, okay, let me see if I'm understanding this. Let's reveal blind spots, because a lot of stuff we just don't see. You know what I'm saying? A lot of times we have a blind spot, and because of it, we're not aware that there's an issue. So I've sought to do it in that regard, and use the broadcast for those very purposes. And again, I've done it many times. It's kind of risky because you risk alienating everybody, but you got to have people be honest. You know what I'm saying? You may say things that offend me, but I may need to hear it because it may not be something that I see. And I just had my 15-year-old granddaughter in the car with me. I was driving her to a driver's ed class, and I was just talking to her about blind spots while driving. You know, so you have to intentionally look, and then sometimes you still don't see it until someone honks the horn. So we need the horn to be honked. We need people to raise the issues. And as far as Lou, I mean, Lou's a dear friend of mine. Bill Johnson's a friend as well, but Lou's a close friend. And any of the major gatherings I've been in, they've with Lou, these massive prayer rallies up to 300,000 in D.C., September 2nd of 2000, but I've been in many stadium events with Lou, that there's always a major part of repentance over race issues and even going back to Native American issues. Here's my question, the bigger question. I have friends that have been involved in racial reconciliation ministries for years and have had major gatherings, like denominational gatherings, of black and white leaders coming together and repentance and prayer and so on. And then at these major prayer meetings, the gatherings I've been at with Lou, we've done that. That's kind of sometimes the way the day starts, is by repenting of these various things and asking God to, you know, wash away the walls that we've put up and our misunderstandings and et cetera. So what I'm honestly asking, the problem exists, no question. The problem exists. But I've been involved with people that for years have been doing the very thing you're talking about. I mean, public gatherings, leaders' gatherings, private repentance, denominationally wide, you know, coming together, stadium gatherings, public repentance, asking God's forgiveness. So it feels like, okay, we've done that like 50 times. What do we need to do that we're not doing? Does that seem like a valid question to you?
It does, and I do. It is a valid question, and I do agree with you. And I can see where God has moved in certain veins, and I'm just waiting for Him to do even more. But we also, as African Americans, we have to be willing to forgive. But it's really hard, Dr. Brown, when you continually see things like it's been happening in the you know, secular world with the police and the injustice. It makes it harder, and it's like our hearts have become hardened, and then it's just hard with everything that we see in the media, how the news is reported. So it's like it's a wound that kind of like almost refuses to heal, no matter what we do. So I don't know.
Right.
I don't know.
Yeah, things. Well, the key thing is, though, for any of us, and as a Jew, you know, I can relate to the suffering through history. It's critically important for any of us to never let bitterness enter our heart and to forgive as Jesus forgave us. And like you're saying, stuff keeps getting poured on the wound. And look, we understand, you got white Americans saying, hey, look, you know, we got all these crimes against us and African Americans, you know, killing each other and us and you know, in neighborhoods, we can't go in this neighborhood, it's not safe. And these, you know, it's not that cops are bad. It's like, well, hang on, there's a lot of sides to every story here. And when, look, the O.J. Simpson thing, now, you know, I guess news and whatever, some TV thing about that. But when I saw what happened with the trial, from everything I could see, he was guilty. But my question was, why did so many African Americans mistrust the justice system? There must be a reason, because I had Christian friends, godly people, and they mistrusted the justice system. Thank God for the fine police that serve. Thank God for the fine judges and others that serve. But we understand there's a lot of bias. And then to me, the biggest issue, Tracy, is the breakdown of the family. I mean, however this happened, it happened on our watch together, and to me, that's a national problem. So that I have addressed. I have to be totally honest. I've been burdened about a number of other issues, and we each have to focus on what we focus on. So the race issue has not been as big a focus sometimes as the sexual revolution and gay activism and those things have been in terms of issues I've talked about. But to me, when we see what's happened in inner cities, and there are white Americans in inner cities too. I mean, I'm just speaking broadly, and we've seen the degeneration of family life. I look at that and say, God, I wrote about it the other day. Somehow we've got to come together as a church and feel the pain and try to see the world through eyes. I can't relate to it. I didn't grow up like that. I've never been racially profiled. We've got to be able to do it. So tell you what, Tracy, the show's over. I'm out of time, but we'll keep talking, all right? Call again. We'll keep talking. And we're going to listen to each other and learn from each other, all right? My bottom line today, on our knees, on our face, our hope is only one place, from above.